Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
Bible this evening here at the river, we're looking at the book of James. As you're reaching for your Bible, I want to remind you that we choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place. The fulfillment of prophecy is divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in the five solas. This past week, we went through the five solar revival, but I don't see nothing wrong with reminding you tonight of the five solas. The first one is sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone. Let's say it together. The Bible alone. We also believe in sola fide, which means faith alone. Let's say faith alone. Faith alone. We also believe in sola Christus, which means Christ alone. Let's say it together. Christ alone. We also believe in sola gratia, which means grace and grace alone. Let's say grace alone. Grace alone. We also believe in sola Deo gloria, which means God alone receives the glory. Let's say it together. God alone receives the glory. Then you might ask, why does he make us say it after him? Well, I'm taking a cue or a page right out of my book of my life. There was a time when my children were very, very small. And I learned quite early that the duh sound is easier to say as a child, as an infant, than the muh sound. You say, well, what does that mean? That means I would go to my children whenever I was home and my wife was not around. And I'll say, say daddy, say daddy, say daddy, say daddy, because it's easier to say for an infant than muh. And I wanted those boys to say daddy before they said mama. Not to get under her skin, but just to let her know, they're my babies. Now that's what I'm doing here. As our church, we have mature Christians here. We have some that are new Christians. But as you repeat after me, you're hearing the words and you're speaking the words. You're hearing Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. God alone receives the glory. You hear those words, you repeat them, and you will remember them in developing your faith. So that's why I do it, and we'll continue to do it. Amen. Is that all right? Now you understand why I got a method to my madness. If you would, look in the book of James, looking in chapter number 2 tonight. If you remember, the last time we were together, we spoke about James, and we spoke about how James was the half-brother of Jesus. We spoke about how James was one who grew up in the household of Jesus, but did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until much later. Whenever he was an eyewitness to a resurrected Christ, then it dawned on him that he truly is God. That means it's possible to be relational to Jesus, familiar to Jesus, but not accept him as Lord. That means you can be a part of a Bible-believing church and have a on-fire preaching who spits theology in fire and not be acquainted with this Christ. You could be a fan of Jesus and not someone who's dedicated to Christ, who is owned by Christ. James is the biblical equivalent of someone who's been converted, because nobody in this house and nobody listening by podcast or nobody listening on Facebook or nobody listening on the internet and no one here is going to say that their brother is God. There's no way. I got four brothers and they ain't God. They might be the devil. They certainly ain't God. Sorry if you're listening. Y'all ain't listening. I know you ain't. But it takes an act of God to convert even a hardened sinner and even the brother, the half-brother of Christ. It's all equal across the board. Think about you. It took an act of God to change your heart, to make you fall out of love with the sin that you craved. And it took an act of God to cause you to be born again. You might say, well, I am a Christian, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my sins. Well, the fact that you're struggling in your sins proves that you are His, because if you were not His, you wouldn't be struggling in sin. You would not fight your sin. You would lay in your sins. You'll wallow in your sins. Right now, you're fighting lust, pride, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. You're fighting those things because you want to be in the image of Christ. So when God converted James, the Bible tells us that he's the half-brother of Jesus. He became a cornerstone in Jerusalem. He led a church there in Jerusalem. And church history tells us that James was known as Old Camel Knees. That means as he was old and he was finally martyred for his faith, his knees were calloused because he prayed to this Jesus he grew up with and didn't realize was the Son of God and depended upon him for his daily breath and daily bread and honored him and trusted him. I wonder, do you trust Jesus in that type of way today? Do you honor him? Is he an accessory in your life, something you do on the weekend? You gather with the faithful, rub elbows with other people, shake hands and get your social status level up? Or is he someone that you have to be around? You crave to be around the congregation because they lift up the name of Jesus. This is the story of James. Yes. Now I've laid the foundation and I've laid the who wrote this and why they wrote it. James is writing to the church to strengthen the church, to say that Jesus is more than my half-brother. He's the Son of God. Amen. As we look in chapter number 2, if you'll look there with me. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, he's telling us that we're all brothers, but we're only brothers because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was related by blood, but show no partiality. Now, why does James tell the church not to show partiality? Because people show partiality. That's the way we're wired. We like people that are like us. The same color, the same class, the same tax bracket. We want people to look like us because we relate to them. But James tells us to show no partiality. And if you show partiality, you are sinning. Ooh, preacher, already. Look, can't you warm up before you drop the heat? No. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If he is our Lord, that means he's Lord over every skin color. He's the Lord of over every people on this side of the tracks, on the other side of the tracks. He's Lord of the crack house to the penthouse and the outhouse. He's God. He reigns over all of mankind. When I say mankind, I'm not excluding the ladies, all humankind. He's Lord who reigns over it all. Amen. And we are not to show partiality. I know you can be Black Lives Matter, you can be a pro-police officer, you can be Democrat, you can be Republican, but those divisions are gone when you step into the house of the Lord. You can have your personal opinions, and this place is not a soapbox for me to stand up here and tell you my opinions, but proclaim the name of the Lord. Every division that separates us, whether it's black, white, gray, green, Canadian, North American, it doesn't matter. It's just more categories to separate us. But we're all united under Jesus Christ. We are to show no partiality.
Amen.
Right.
That's right. Come on now.
Verse number 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judged with evil thoughts? Whenever we tell them to sit at our feet, or you sit away from me, you're saying, divide yourself away from me. I don't want you near me. If they come in and they don't smell as fresh as you do, and they're not driving the latest model car, and you distinguish against them. Maybe they have a heritage of poverty. They just can't get out of it. They're stuck in it, generation after generation of poverty. Maybe they have generation of addiction that they're facing. And we sit on our high horses and we separate ourselves from them. We also make our righteousness compared to their failures, and we feel better about ourselves. I tell you, there's no little thrones around Calvary's cross where people are seated feeling high and mighty and lifted up around everyone else. There's only people on their knees wondering how they're even saved. So take the correction from the Apostle James. Show no partiality. Now I know there are in our congregation those who struggle with partiality. Whether the face is pale or dark, you're distinguishing by race, color, creed. They come from a different background than you, and you struggle with it. But the issue is you struggle with it.
That's right.
There are some I spoke with, they said, I can't shake hands with a black man. I can't shake hands with the white man. And this is the white man's religion. My whole life I've heard that, and I just can't. Welcome to the place where your skin color does not give you class above anybody else.
Amen.
Welcome to a place where an olive-colored skin, calloused hand, blue-collar worker named Jesus died for wretches and sinners like us. All the shades and all the skin colors. Right. Amen, somebody. I don't care what color you are, what tax bracket you are in. It does not matter. Jesus died for sinners because that's all there is.
Amen.
Amen. If we tell one to sit in the good place while we say to the poor man, you stand over there, away from me, sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? There are no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. The Mormons actually believe if you are a black man that you are a fallen angel. That Lucifer called you in and the rebellion against Elion and the god of their religion. And if you're a black man, you're one of the fallen angels that were born into this universe. Did you know that? They'll refute that. Those elders that knock on your doors, those 15, 16 year old elders who are on bicycles knocking on your door, but they have not reached to the education level of the earlier elders and leaders of the Mormon church. But in Christianity, we believe that all men are fallen in the same state. In the dark, it don't matter if you're white or black. We're sinners and we're in darkness until God takes us out of the darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of light. I don't care what color you are, what clothing you wear, where you work, or what's in your bank account. None of that really matters. If you're going to hell, none of that really matters. So we say, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges in evil thoughts? Verse number 5, listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which has promised to those who love Him? Everyone here, when you were born, no matter what kind of family you were born in, no matter if the family was broken or still together, no matter if you were uptown, middle town, or crack town, it doesn't really matter. You were born into sin. He says God has chosen those who are poor. From the moment you opened your eyes and took your first breath as you came out of your mother's womb, you are indebted to God because you were born into sin. You hadn't done anything. You just inherited the nature of Adam. You were born into sin. You might say, that's not fair. Well, it's not fair that you inherited the nature of the human race, that you're fallen, and all you can do is sin. The only reason when you were born and you screamed at the top of your lungs is because you have not learned the facilities of your body yet to choke the doctor and beat somebody to death yet because you're a small infant. But if you had the strength and the power, you would because you're that fallen. Yes, me and my wife call them vipers and diapers. That's the way we are, children who are fallen in our nature. Unless God intervenes, we stay fallen. Unless God saves, we stay damned. Unless He saves us, we are ruined.
That's right.
God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith. God chose you tonight. God decided in His providence and His mercy just to save you. Why? I don't know. I don't know why He decided to save me. But if God did not save anybody, heaven would be empty and hell would be full. God in His grace and His mercy just decided to save wretches like us.
Amen.
Oh, that makes Him glorious. That makes Him a hero. That makes Him wonderful. But He has promised to those who love Him. But in verse number 6, read with me. Have you dishonored the poor man? Are you the rich one who oppresses you and the one who drags you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Here James is trying to establish to the church, try not to show honor and try not to establish people in position of power in the church because they have a big portfolio, because they drive a big car and are good business makers. We don't need big businessmen running the church. We need holy character men with integrity who serve God, who work with their hands to honor God in every facet. We don't need any more businessmen in the church. We don't need any more showmen in the church. We don't need any more pimps in the pulpit pimping the pew anymore. We need people of integrity who honor God, who look past skin color, look past color and status. We need people who look to Jesus, the founder, the author, and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
He says that the rich drag you in the court, but yet you try to woo them in. I don't know how many times we've seen on TBN and other television networks where they have Christian celebrities and they try to say this Christian celebrity is a Christian now and it adds value to us because the celebrities are turning to Jesus. So now we can feel like we're important and we have a seat at the world table because celebrities are now following Jesus. I don't need celebrities. We don't need celebrity pastors. We don't need celebrity deacons. We don't need movie stars, race car drivers. We don't need basketball, baseball players to be celebrities in Christianity. There's one celebrity, one star who shines, outshines them all, and it's Christ. We make Him famous. We don't need any accomplishments to say, well, now He's a Christian, so that means that Christians have some kind of worth in the world. We already know that the world hated Him and they'll hate us because of our confession and trusting in Him.
Right.
So that's what James is saying to the church. Try not to build a big business, a big ministry for the sake of ministry, to build a big machine that just spits out concerts, coffee, and gathering a crowd. Don't get worried, church, as you go by these churches and they're filled and the church seems like it's swelling at the seams.
Right.
For cancer grows too.
Ooh.
Cancer bloats too.
Oh.
God's not looking for quality. He's looking for quality, not quantity. He's looking for quality. He's looking for those who authentically love Him. He's not looking for those who said, I brought all these in. They're half discipled and half foot in the world and half foot with Jesus. He's looking for those who are dedicated and serving Him. We see where he talks about, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Far too long the church has tried to woo people into the church, trying to bribe people into church. These big events that take place where they rent helicopters and drop eggs for children to pick up, and the big Halloween festivals and rock concerts trying to gather a crowd. Oh, we can gather a crowd, but what good is that if a crowd gathers and they still go to hell? In verse number 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
You are doing well. Yeah, y'all were shouting me down until we got to that. Oh yeah, preacher, yeah, them churches, they all messed up. Yeah, oh, I got to do something. Whoa, wait a minute now. I want to remind you, I told you that James was the brother of Jesus. Don't this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound like something Jesus said?
Amen.
I'm sure it is. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sure James probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. And we do well tonight to just revisit that for a moment. Keep your spot here in James and let us turn to Luke chapter number 10 tonight. We will be turning back over to James. But in Luke chapter number 10 verse 25 tonight, as the pages are fluttering, it's good to hear that. A preacher loves to hear the Bible pages fluttering. It's because it sounds like angel wings. It's those who are disciples who serve Jesus and they want to read the scriptures for themselves to believe what's being written and decide and decipher what's being laid before them. In Luke chapter number 10, verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice in verse 25, this young lawyer is testing God Almighty. No one spoke like Jesus. No one will ever be in the same category as Jesus. He spoke with authority. He spoke like no one ever will and no one ever has. He was the greatest teacher to walk across the horizon of humanity. Gandhi could not speak like him. Buddha could not speak like him. This was Jesus in a category all by himself. But he stands the test. We do that a lot. We try to test God. We do. Whether you admit it or not, we test God. But Jesus speaks and the lawyer said to him, what is written in the law? How shall you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God in all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. In verse 28, he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. The teacher has spoken. Do this and you shall live. But this young lawyer, you know, lawyers are known to argue. They want to argue. They want to debate. I believe we got some in our congregation. They want to argue. But I feel like this. I know what it says, but this is what I think.
Right.
Okay. I didn't say check your mind at the door. I'm just saying bring your mind under the authority of what Scripture says is all I'm saying. You can think whatever you want as long as it's godly and biblical. Amen, somebody. Amen. But the lawyer wants to debate with the master. Here's what we look at here. He desires to justify himself. In verse 29, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor? Is it the Jews or only the Jews my neighbor? Is it those who believe like me, the same color as me, those who have the same political background as me, somebody in the same tax bracket? Is that my neighbor?" So Jesus, the grand teacher that he is, in verse 30 begins this parable. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by the chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest made sure not to defile himself, because a priest who was called by Levitical law was required not to touch a dead man. He wasn't sure if the man was dead or not, and he didn't want to put the time in. See, if he was contaminate himself, he would have to go into quarantine. Something we're quite aware of, what quarantine is. He would have to quarantine himself for a good week. He didn't know if the man was dead or not, but he wasn't willing to put the time in. So he passed on the other side. Now by chance, a priest was going along the road, and he saw him passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite came into the place and saw him pass by the other side. Levites were under the same requirements as the priest. They would have to quarantine themselves, as they're required by Levitical law not to touch or contaminate themselves with a dead animal or man. He didn't want to put the time in. I can't risk it. I'm too busy. You don't understand. I got a lot going on. I'm going to school. I got a job. I got kids. I got kids to feed. I don't want to risk it. I'm just going to go over here. I don't know if he's dead or not. I can hear him groaning or moaning a little, but I don't know. That could be a trick. I don't know. So he passes on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now Samaritans were despicable people in the Jews' eyes. Samaritans were half-breeds. These are those that were mixed into the Jewish race. They were pagans. They did not worship the same God of the God of Scripture. So the Jews would call them dogs. Whenever they would say the name of a Samaritan, they would spit, because they don't want to keep those words on their lips. They were despised people. So for Jesus to use a Samaritan in this case, I know we hear it on the news, a good Samaritan does this, and we think highly of Samaritans, but in biblical times, no one thought highly of Samaritans. They are despicable dogs of people, half-breeds, dirty, pagans. So Jesus uses the Samaritan. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I want you to see in verse 34 that the Samaritan actually laid the man on his own beast of burden. That means the Samaritan walked as far as it took to get him to the inn. He put him in a place of comfort. He didn't drag him behind the animal. He placed him there and walked. He was willing to invest. He was willing to be inconvenienced.
Right.
He was willing. Why would he even want to? For the man, if he was in good health, would spit when he said his name. Did the man warrant this kind of mercy? Did the man, was he owed any kind of grace like this? No, not at all. So he takes him to the inn. In verse 35, the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." He gave him a place to rest his head in his wounds and paid for the innkeeper to provide for all his needs. And anything else that he would need, He would pay the innkeeper as he routinely would come into the area, and the innkeeper knew he was good at his word. Verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer, the one who wants to debate, the people who are here tonight to wonder, well, who's my neighbor? Are they the members of Riverside? Are they the visitors? Are they the people who come once in a while? Who's my neighbor? Is it white people, black people? Is it people in my denomination only? Is it people who dress like me, who speak like me? Are they my neighbors? Only those my... I look out for my own. I look out for my blood. Not everybody is my neighbor, preacher. Jesus responds to the debater, the person who wants to analyze your categorical hate and your coldness towards different types of people. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And what does the lawyer say? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Who's your neighbor tonight? Turn back with me to James. Who is your neighbor tonight, congregation? Well, I'll tell you, it's the person who's in your closest vicinity. The person in the pew beside you, the one behind you, the one speaking to you. Right. If you're married, your closest neighbor is your spouse. Love your neighbor. If you live alone, then your neighbor is literally your neighbor. If you gather with a group, your neighbors are there. It's the person who's the closest vicinity to you. Even if they're your enemies. Love your neighbor. Even if your neighbor is an enemy.
Yes.
No amens, but it sure is true.
Amen.
Love your neighbor. Even if your neighbor despises you and hates you.
Amen.
Love your neighbor. Even if they spit whenever they say your name.
That's right.
Love your neighbor. If we live this way, we wouldn't have to defund the police. We wouldn't have to scream, I can't breathe. We wouldn't have to have riots anymore because we love our neighbor. Amen. Y'all feel me? Y'all hear me?
Right.
We wouldn't have to rise up and take what's ours if we loved our neighbor.
That's right.
There wouldn't be any more divorce if we loved our neighbor. There would not be any widows in anywhere whose yards are not cut or their trees are not trimmed.
Listen.
There would not be any cupboards and refrigerators that were empty if we loved our neighbor.
Amen.
Yes.
People wouldn't walk into church and feel judged if we loved our neighbor.
Amen.
People wouldn't be categorized if we loved our neighbor.
Right.
Oh, you them people, that's y'all sit over there. If we loved our neighbor. No one would be ashamed during prayer time to mention their flaws and their struggles if we loved our neighbor.
That's right.
The thing about love and the place of acceptance, people have freedom and liberty to mention their weaknesses and their struggles to anybody because they know that they're surrounded by people who love them. If we really loved our neighbor.
That's right.
Who's your neighbor? Person's closest to you in your vicinity. That person who's right beside you, behind you, in front of you. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor is people who are not even here tonight. Love them. Why should I love them? They hate me. The thing about love and mercy and grace, there are no conditions on them. Jesus loves you unconditionally. In your sin, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't wait for you to get sober first. He didn't wait for you to drop that critical attitude first. He didn't wait for you to stop looking at porn first. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act first. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you and me.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
We see in verse number 8 of James chapter number 2 tonight, if you'll turn that back with me, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, the royal law is what James is saying here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. James heard Jesus say the same parable, and he does well to remind us tonight. Repetition is what brings progress. You know, we hear practice makes perfect.
Right.
Truth is, we never grasp perfection on this side of glory. We'll never be perfect. But it brings progression.
Mm-hmm.
Are you holier today than you were last week? Are you closer to Jesus today than you were a year ago? Are you going to actually remember this Easter compared to last Easter because you were either quarantined or in jail, or you were self-medicating with a bottle somewhere, or you were angry at somebody and God has brought you along a little further? Are you closer to Jesus today than you were yesterday?
Amen.
And if you are, then you'll begin to love your neighbor. Even if they got a stinky attitude.
That's right.
Even if they sandpaper on your conscience, you begin to love your neighbor.
Yes.
How do you love somebody like that, preacher? How do you love them when they're stealing out of your locker? How do you love them when they starting rumors about you? How do you love them when you've been married to them for a couple of years, but they bullheaded and they ain't listening? How do you love them when they're out there cutting the grass and they cut down all your flowers? How do you love them when they got halitosis and they just all in your face and they're breathing in your nostrils and it's burning your nose? How do you love them when their attitude is just awful?
Amen.
Listen to me, lawyer. Didn't Jesus already put you in your place?
Yeah.
Didn't he already debate with you?
Yeah. Wow.
You should love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
I don't know about y'all, but I love me some me. I spend a lot of money making sure this belly's full. Make sure I got some clothes. I love me. You may not like me, but I don't mean nothing. I love me. And the truth is, you love you. You spend time in the mirror to do the best you can, making sure you're groomed. You try to present yourself because you love you. You spend time on yourself. What if we loved our neighbor that much? What if we actually invested in them, actually loved them? Maybe this is new to you. Ain't never heard nothing like this. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family where we love you. Love your neighbor. For whoever keeps the whole law, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in this one point has become accountable for it all. You can go to church and tithe, be a model member of society. You can sing in the choir. Y'all remember when we had a choir back in the day? I miss it. You can be here every time the door's open. You can smile at everybody. You can be a founding member of this church. Shout the preacher down and not love your neighbor and miss it all. You miss it all. You wasted your whole life. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
He says, if you fail in this one point, this one thing, God, I never lied, I never stole it, I never coveted, I don't even use Listerine when I brush my teeth because I got alcohol in it. And I don't want to sin against you, God. I don't even want to drink caffeine because it gets me a little jittery and I might say something crazy. But I don't love my neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Has become accountable for it all. In verse 11, for he who has said, do not commit a murder, also said, do not commit adultery. Also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Mm-hmm. Now, we look at this verse 11, and we say, well, James, you've been a little extreme here. There ain't nobody just going out killing people. Come on. I mean, he's saying do not commit murder because murder is also considered hate. As Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 5.
Yes, yes.
That means if you're holding a grudge here tonight, and you're mad at somebody that took place a decade ago, 2 decades ago, or even a week ago, or just today, and you're holding an alt against them, and hate is festering in you, it's the same as murder.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
Right.
You can't murder somebody you love.
True. Right.
Truly, it's true. If the person you hate was in a dark alley and you had the opportunity, You put them in the dirt. You'd kill them if you knew you'd get away with it. And that's the way people think. You might be astonished about that. But truly, you probably never hated somebody that much. But most people have. Somebody who touched you wrong as a child and you never forgave them. Somebody who walked out on you when they should have been there for you and you hold it against them. You're angry about it and you still are angry and you still haven't got over it. You're so many years old you would believe that you would have got over it, but you haven't. You haven't. You might even blame them for all your troubles. They're the reason I'm the way I am. They're the reason I drink like I do. They're the reason I started using. And we're still mad at them. That's right. Maybe we don't drink anymore, but we're still mad. Mm-hmm. That's why he says here, love your neighbor. Your neighbor might be that one you're angry at. Your neighbor might be the one that you just can't find yourself forgiving. But I want to say something. I want you to hear me. People who are forgiven by God forgives people.
Yes,
I know you don't like it. I know you don't like it. I know you don't want to hear it. I know you don't. I know you don't. I know you don't want to hear it.
Come on.
Amen.
You only forgive the people around you as much as Jesus has forgiven you. What's he forgiven you of? Mm-hmm. Oh, you want to go through the list? Well, you want to do that? You want to just roll it out in front of everybody?
Right.
Let's talk about it. He forgave you of your faithlessness. He forgave you of your deserting. He forgave you of your evil and wicked works. He forgave you of your good works that you put hope in instead of him.
Right.
He forgives you in spite of you. He shows mercy and grace towards you when you don't want it and you don't deserve it. He gives it to you.
Amen.
Do you do those around you like that? Do you show mercy and grace towards them?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I've heard it said, well, Jesus forgives, but I don't think I can. Mm-hmm. Oh, really? Let's decipher that. Let's break that down for a minute.
Okay.
You're telling me that God forgives wretches and sinners, but you don't. So you're making yourself bigger than God. You're holding on to grudges when God forgives, but you don't.
Yes,
God forgives sinners. Do you?
Yes.
Do you forgive?
Yes, hallelujah.
Do you love your neighbor?
Amen.
Even if they offended you and broke you? Oh, you don't know how bad they did me. I don't want to hear it. Take it to Jesus.
Amen.
Take it to Him. And if that ain't enough, get a good therapist. There ain't nothing wrong with having a therapist. Sit down with somebody and let that flow. Open up the dam and let the pus out of the wound. And work it out where you're able to forgive.
Amen.
Forgive. Because you've been forgiven.
Amen.
Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. You can't hold an offense against somebody and love them at the same time because your hands are full of anger, bitterness. You're holding them accountable for something they probably ain't even done. Did you know in our world that before children are born, we say it's their fault because of slavery? Oh, little white boy, oh, okay, we're going to hate you because you're white. Or we're going to hate the black man because he wants reparations and we want this. And we just blame generations that didn't do anything.
That's right.
We hold it all against them. What if we loved our neighbors like we're supposed to? And we forgive each other.
Mm-hmm.
I know that ain't popular. I know that you've got to think about that. I know. I get it. I understand. But the gospel invades cultures. It changes lives.
Yes.
Where people look past skin color and class, tax brackets, and political affiliation. And they see my neighbor. And I can forgive them and love them like myself, like I love me, I can love you.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12, so speak and act, and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Well, what's that mean? I'm supposed to speak and talk and do as I'm under the law of liberty. If you've been here before, we talked about the law of liberty. We've talked about the law of justice. The law of justice is where everybody gets what they deserve, but the law of liberty is where the captive is set free. You're given grace. So the law of liberty is one who's been set free. The gospel is the law of liberty. We are to speak as one who's under the law of grace and forgiveness and mercy. And we are to be judged under the law of liberty, grace and mercy. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy.
That's right.
Mercy triumphs over judgment. When James was penning this, he was thinking about me. I'm just going to be honest. I'm sorry. I hate to pop your bubble. And any imagination you have about me, I'm flesh and bone. And I struggle with anger, holding on to grudges. Things that set me back as I look at how people have done me through the years and be angry about it and let it fester in me like gangrene down in my soul. And it ruins me as it grows into cancer and unforgiveness.
That's right.
For judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. You're showing no mercy to those who have done you wrong. But Jesus hung on the cross and in His dying breath prayed and forgave those who persecuted and were killing Him. Y'all didn't hear me? I mean, I understand as we're in a surgery right now and we're working. And when the surgeon is working, there's not a lot of loud music and a lot of talking. But we're getting in there. We're digging out that offense and that anger. How they did you. How the court did you. How the police, how they did that. How your neighbor said this. How that family did that to you. What they said. What that preacher did and what that deacon did. How the church treated you. We're in it now. And it's time to forgive them.
Yes.
It's time to forgive them. It's just time. You've held on it too long. Will, come on up here. Last analogy. Last thing. This is it. I promise. Listen to me. Will's strong, man. He's strong. I seen he'll pick up some stuff. He's strong. That's why we're friends, because I'm scared of him. But as strong as Will is, if I told Will to hold this plate, just hold that plate for a minute, and I put a little something in it, we're going to use one hand. You got weak hands anyway. That's an inside joke we've had for years. He's always talking about, I got weak hands. One hand. Now you notice he's already adjusting it. He's already hold on to it. He already adjusted it 2 or 3 times. We were listening by podcast. Will's about 6'4", 5'7", 8". I don't know. But he's tall. And Will Strong, for those who are listening by podcast, come to church, you will see him sometime. But he's holding this plate, and as long as he's holding it, and the more I'm talking, he's like, okay, I'm holding this plate. And if I told him to hold it for an hour, he's able to hold it for an hour. But then about 2 or 3 hours, he's going to start feeling the tendons in his hands get tired. And if he kept holding it for a day or so, he's really going to get weak. But he has to keep holding it. In a little while, it's going to drain all his facilities. And that's all he's going to think about. It's going to weaken him.
Right.
He won't be able to concentrate on nothing else. He's only going to know the fatigue of holding this plate at a certain level. Mm-hmm. Imagine him holding this plate for a decade.
Wow.
How weak he'll get. 2 decades. 3.
Wow, yes.
Some of y'all holding on to grudges that long and this is shaking you. And it's weakening you. Thank you, brother. And you're holding on to it. And that's all you can think about, because you got to keep holding on to it. Because you're mad. And sometimes you got to remember why you're mad. You got to go back down memory lane and say, I'm mad at them because they did this. And when you almost think about forgiving them, you want to revisit the wound and tear it open again. And not show love and mercy and grace like you've received. You want to keep holding it. I got to keep holding it until finally you collapse. Whoever you are, today's the day. Right now, today, right now, is the day you forgive. Today's the day. I know y'all don't like it. You don't like the preacher getting on your business, but it was the next thing in the chapter. God knows what He's doing. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this plan out. And you'll know that faith without works is dead is what we'll speak on next week. So don't be mad when we look at that. But whoever's holding on to that anger, and that grudge, He commands you to lay it down today. Because He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. If you don't want any mercy on judgment day, keep holding on to that grudge. Keep on. Keep being mad at that ex. Keep on. Be mad at that neighbor. Be mad at that family member. Be mad at that person you can't even remember their name. Stay mad. And you'll face a wrathful God on judgment day when He has called you to love your neighbor. That you can leave here tonight with a clear conscience and you can lay those burdens down. You can just like, God, I can't carry this any longer. This is too heavy. I already feel it in my spirit that I'm shaking because I'm using all my facilities to hold on to this anger and this grudge. And it's taking everything I have to hold it. God, would you take it out of my hands here tonight? That I'll find grace and mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This means if I've received grace and mercy, I'm able to give it. Tonight, if you're holding on to a grudge, it's probably you can't give something you ain't got. Let's be honest. You can't give what you ain't got. Maybe you ain't right with God. That's exactly what it is. You're not even a Christian. You're a false convert. Wow. Let's just call it what it is. Because Christians forgive people. They show grace and mercy. Okay, be mad at the preacher. Because it says mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
On judgment day, if you're going to receive mercy and grace, not because of works and accomplishments you've done on your behalf or even for Jesus, you're only going to heaven because of what Jesus has done and it's unmerited grace that's been poured out on you and that's the only way you're going to heaven, then you're able to receive that grace here now. Be forgiven of your sins and forgive those who sin against you. Even that's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive those who trespass against us. That's elementary Christianity. And yet we don't get over it. We don't learn and graduate from that because people will still offend us today and tomorrow. We'll have to forgive them today and tomorrow. Something we'll have to do for the rest of our lives. Continue to forgive people around us because we're going to need forgiving today and tomorrow.
Amen. We need you, Lord.
And we're going to love our neighbors. We're just going to love our neighbors. Imagine if we love our neighbors like we loved ourselves. It's profound. It's something that it blows our mind. We say it's complicated. It's not really that complicated. For while we were yet sinners, Christ loved and died for us. And if He's willing to die for me, I'm willing to live for Him. So whoever you are, I know it's heavy. I've had my own baggage. Things that were causing me to shake down to my core and I just can't keep it up any longer. Those burdens are too heavy. Lay them down here tonight. Here they are, Jesus. Will you take them? And I guarantee you He will. He'll heal. He'll redeem. He'll open the prison up. You'll be set free. And you can forgive. And when you walk out the door, get in the car, get on down the road, that thought will come in. Did you really forgive him? It might come tomorrow later on in the week. Did you really forgive them? Do you remember what they did? I want to remind you of this. When you sin against God and you sin against Jesus and you come to Him and you confess your sins, Jesus don't say, well, that's two. This is the second time you've done it. That's the second time you've walked out on me.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the second. Oh, this is the fourth time you've done it. This is the fifth. He don't do that. He don't keep count.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I guess that's why Jesus told Peter, when my neighbor sins against me 7 times 70, I'm still to forgive.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
He don't keep count.
That's right.
So why should you?
That's right.
Just forgive. I ain't saying you got to invite them over for dinner. I ain't saying that. I ain't saying you got to let them back into your life and speak into you who you are and your DNA. If they harmed you and they're not a Christian, put them a little bit over there. Forgive them and keep walking and serving Jesus. I'm not saying let the fox in the hen house. I'm not saying none of that. I'm just saying right here, right now, forgive them. That's what I'm saying.
That's right.
You mean I gotta open the house up and let them come back in? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. Forgive. Love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, tonight we've looked at your word and we examine, so saith the Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that you speak into the whole man and the whole woman, that we rightly divide the words of God to train us in righteousness and in holiness. And Lord, tonight in the text, it taught us that we're to love our neighbors because that's what Jesus taught. And if Jesus didn't love his neighbors, none of us would be going to heaven. And Lord, we also see where James tells us about grace and mercy. And Lord, I hope it hits home for those who are here tonight to understand that we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. We don't forgive to get heaven. We're already going to heaven. So that's why we forgive. We've received unmerited grace and mercy. We have been forgiven of so much. So Lord, let us learn to forgive those who have offended us so greatly that the grudge has grown inside of us and now it's cancerous and it's dragging us down into the very pits of hell. Lord, forgive us of our unforgiveness. So Father, build your church.